Thought now about the gifts of the Spirit, the amazing gifts of the Spirit. In order to enable us to be like Jesus and do what he did, the Spirit gives us particular gifts. In fact, in the New Testament, there are at least four lists of gifts. They're gifts from God, or from Christ, or from the Spirit. Doesn't matter which, really. Some of them are very familiar from a human perspective, like teaching, helping, giving, hospitality. And some of the gifts are more unusual, and they point to God's special, or some would say supernatural activity, like healings, like prophetic words from God. But we might call them supernatural, but with the kingdom of God all around us in the heavenly realm, they're really quite normal. It isn't that they ought not to happen. When heaven is all around us, they can happen easily. But there isn't any sharp line between the natural gifts, like helping and hospitality and teaching, and the supernatural gifts, like prophecy. They all blend in together. But also, if someone's teaching, they can teach in the power of the Holy Spirit. If someone is helping, they can help in the power of the Spirit. If someone is giving, they can give prompted by the Spirit. So it's not that one lot are natural and another lot are spiritual. They all are works of both our nature and the Spirit. There are gifts for building up the church, and it says in Ephesians 4, it was he, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now that means that if the church is to grow more like Christ, it needs all those five ministries: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. It would be a good exercise for your church council to ask who in our congregation is the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher. Because the history of the Church of England is such that we used to be very strong on pastors, but pretty rubbish on all the others. You see, if we appoint one vicar, he can't be the evangelist, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor and the teacher, because he hasn't got the gifts for all five of those. So how are you going to find all five of the ministries? When I was a serving bishop, I believed that I had an apostolic ministry, an apostle being somebody who has the vision to plant and direct the church. But I'm also more particularly a pastor and teacher. I'm not an evangelist. But the point is that all these five ministries are necessary for the building up of the church, and we haven't followed that. It's said that 1 in 10 of Christians have the gift of an evangelist. Well, that means that you've got some evangelists in your church who may never have been encouraged and released to do their evangelism, because the gifts need to be promoted and encouraged. And if a vicar has the gift of teaching, but not of pastoring, then the vicar needs to make sure that the pastoring is done in the church by training up the lay people, because we need a team that includes these five ministries. The Romans list in Romans 12 includes pastoral and serving gifts like hospitality. In fact, the list in Romans 12 is serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leadership, showing mercy. Very practical stuff. Very practical, pastoral. And these are gifts of God's grace that we need to put to work. But now we come to this strange list in 1 Corinthians 12, which St. Paul calls the spirituals, or spiritual gifts. And they are gifts that particularly show the Spirit, because they are unusual, and we have to say, that's God. That doesn't happen normally. That must be God. They are the gifts that the Spirit particularly prompts and that are not so recognizable in ordinary human life. Although some of them have counterfeits in occult situations. So we start with the word of knowledge, which is, if you like, to enter into God's mind and have the power to know something that he knows that we wouldn't otherwise know. Jesus clearly had words of knowledge. He said to the woman at the well, "You have had five husbands. He whom you now have is not your husband." And she said, "I see that you're a prophet." In fact, she went on to say, "Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did." This particular gift of Jesus to know about her life opened up evangelism such that she became a believer. And words of knowledge are very helpful for both evangelism and healing, because they are ways of homing in on something about a person that nobody else knows or may not know. The woman at the well was led to faith in Jesus through Jesus saying, "You've had five husbands, and he who you now have is not your husband." When four people lowered their friend through the roof, Mark chapter 2, for Jesus to heal, because there was such a crowd that they couldn't get in through the door, so they took the roof up and they lowered the person down right where Jesus was standing. The man was flat on a bed, paralyzed. What did Jesus say? "Your sins are forgiven." He didn't come asking for forgiveness of sins, but Jesus knew that his immediate need was to have his sins forgiven. That, of course, created a row, because the Pharisees said, "Who can forgive sins but God alone? Who do you think you are?" And Jesus said, "Well, so that you know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, I'll also say, take up your bed and walk." In other words, they're both miracles. They're both wonderful acts of God to heal on the one hand or forgive sins on the other. But so that you may know that I can do both, take up your bed and walk. But the purpose I'm bringing this to you is that Jesus knew what the man's real need was. And when you have a word of knowledge, by the way, you need care about when to share it. It may not be appropriate to share it. It may be just for your own prayers. Because saying something like, "You've had five husbands," when the person's not expecting that, well, it can be difficult. Jesus knew about a coin in a fish's mouth, a man carrying a jar of water, and where to find a huge catch of fish. The Spirit can give a word of knowledge at any time, especially if we learn to listen. And several of these gifts, these special gifts of the Spirit, are gifts for which we have to listen. We have to listen for the word of knowledge. We have to listen for the word of wisdom. We have to listen for prophecy. We have to become people who can hear God's voice. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." Now, there are some evangelical Christians who will say, "You can only hear God's voice when you've got the Bible open." Well, you can hear God's voice when you've got the Bible open, but the Bible is the record of people who heard God directly. Of course we can learn to hear God directly, but we have to have a listening frame of mind. We have to learn. I'll tell you in a minute how I first learned to listen. The words of knowledge are quite easy to receive once we get used to them. They can also come as pictures in our imagination. They can also come as a touch of our body, so that we're actually feeling a pain, but it's not our pain, it's the pain of somebody else. God can communicate with us in a whole variety of ways. In fact, through all the empirical sciences, he can communicate a word of knowledge. Does it matter if we share something that we think is a word of knowledge but it's wrong? Generally speaking, no, it just falls to the ground. So it's worth taking the risk of sharing what you think you have. And in the fellowship of prophetic people who learn to listen to God, we can help one another. Now, in the churches where I've been, it's been the custom to listen to God before the morning service for him to give words of knowledge about people he wants to heal so that they come forward at the point in the service where we pray. And I did this when I was a vicar in Coventry, and I had a lovely team, but one very godly lady had a version of the same word every week. It was that somebody's anxious. It was her anxiety projected onto the words of knowledge. We kept a record in a book and wrote the initials of the person who gave the word of knowledge. I am ashamed to say it took me a year and a half before I said to Doris, "You can give any word of knowledge, but not one about someone being anxious." Because she was just transferring her own anxiety. And that's easy to do. But she took the word. The rest of her words of knowledge were fine. So we just have to be aware that our own flesh, our humanity, can feed in to words of knowledge. We have to learn to listen well. I could tell you so many stories about words of knowledge. Let me just give you one. We had a visit when I was in Coventry from a mission team from Cambridge. So I wanted the church to be on its best behaviour, as you do when you've got visitors. And I wasn't with the listening group, but they'd been listening. And the person who brought the words of knowledge said, "There's someone in the congregation who wakes up in the morning in a lot of pain, and it's something to do with a parrot." And I said, "Oh Lord, not a parrot." But it turned out that we had in the congregation a woman who'd had to leave a violent husband. She'd moved into some rented accommodation. She woke up each morning in some distress because of having to leave her husband, and on the wallpaper was parrots. And she knew straight away that that was for her. So don't belittle strange words of knowledge. They're very useful, and particularly with help for healing or evangelism. A word of wisdom is to speak God's wisdom in a particular situation. And you see this in Jesus when he was tested or tricked by the scribes and Pharisees in the question, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? They wanted to trick him, because if he said yes, Israel thought they shouldn't be under the Romans. And if he said no, they could take him off to Caesar or to the Roman governors. So what did he answer? "Show me a penny, show me a coin. Whose head is on it? Caesar's. Give Caesar what is Caesar's, give God what is God's." Because just as the coin had Caesar's image on it, so we as people have God's image on us, because we're all made in the image of God. So we must give ourselves to God, and the coin can go to Caesar. Brilliant. word of wisdom. And you'll find in another case, Jesus said, what's lawful on the Sabbath? Because he was being criticized for healing on the Sabbath. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or destroy it? Sometimes, and you may have experienced this yourself, sometimes you're given just the right word to say, but you haven't noticed that it's a gift, a word of wisdom from the Spirit. In 2003, when I was Bishop of Carlisle, I was due to go to India, to Madras, on a partnership visit. And whereas when I'd been in London before that, my staff were quite used to getting visas for India sorted out from the Indian consulate. When I moved to Carlisle, my staff weren't used to that. And I was so caught up with a rather tricky disciplinary situation that I forgot about it. And I was driven down from Carlisle to Manchester Airport on a Thursday morning, got in a queue for the plane, the Emirates plane, to Madras. No, yes, that's right, to Madras. And at the moment I stepped forward to go to the desk for the flight, the Holy Spirit said to me, you haven't got a visa. The timing was immaculate. And I just walked straight up and said, I'm due to fly to Madras, but I haven't got a visa. So she said, well, you can't go then. If I had had that knowledge on the way down in the car, I would have been distraught. It was the timing of it that was brilliant. You haven't got a visa. Anyway, Emirates were very good. They sent me off to rebook my flight on Friday evening from London. I then had to travel to London to get a visa. I also found that my passport was going to expire within 6 months. I had to get a new passport as well. It all happened, and I got to Madras in time to go straight to the cathedral and preach. But it was that word. I don't know whether you call that a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. You haven't got a visa. The gift of faith is a gift to be certain of something when there's no particular reason for it. It's not the same as saving faith. It's a particular gift of faith for a particular occasion. Jesus said, healing the centurion's son, your son will live. Jesus knew. He also, Peter said, healing Aeneas, Acts chapter 9, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Not might heal you, but Jesus Christ heals you. Both times operating with the gift of faith. Now, according to Hebrews 11, we can have a gift of faith in something that we haven't yet received. Hebrews 11 opens with these words, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The actual Greek word is hypostasis. Faith is the hypostasis of things hoped for. Now, a hypostasis is one of the Greek words for the Trinity persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three hypostases. They're different and they're real. Faith is the hypostasis of what you hope for. In other words, what you hope for has become certain and real. And that verse goes on, the proof of things unseen. How can you prove something unseen when it's a gift of faith that you know it's going to happen? Now, many years ago, I experienced this. I was running a festival in Oxford for students, and I had some people there called the Fisher Folk. You might have heard of them. It's years ago now. But we had 25 or so Fisher Folk floating around for 2 weeks, and I had got to work out how to pay for them. And the Spirit of God just told me that the evening congregation of two rallies in the Church of St. Mary's, the collection would pay for them. I believed that, and it did. Gifts of faith like that just come, and you're sure of something that you wouldn't otherwise know. Quite often it's about healing. And those three gifts that we've had already are all about knowing God's mind. And then, of course, we move on to gifts of healings, and we've been praying for healing already today. The apostles with Jesus did many acts of power. Many healings started to happen in the Acts of the Apostles. Even from things like Peter's shadow, people were bringing people to, so his shadow passing by would heal them. Some used handkerchiefs from Paul. In fact, I found when I was a bishop in London that the Nigerians were rather good at praying over handkerchiefs and sending them back to Nigeria. I'm not skeptical, by the way, about anything like that. Because what works is faith. And if you have faith to believe that something will heal, then it probably will. Once when I was in Jerusalem, there were a crowd of other people from London there, and I heard one woman say, "If I can go to the pool of Bethesda, I will be healed." And I thought, oh yes. She did, and she was healed. She just believed that she had to go to the place in Jerusalem where Jesus healed. And the faith was what brought the healing, not the pool of Bethesda. Do you see what I mean? It's all about faith. And God can use the strangest ways to bring healing. Not everyone we pray for is healed. Paul said, "Trophimus, I left sick. Timothy, take a little wine for the sake of your stomach and frequent ailments." Paul had bad eyesight and he had a thorn in the flesh, and we don't know what that was. We don't know whether it was some physical condition or whether it was just a troublesome colleague. But he had a thorn in the flesh. And God told him that his grace was sufficient for him and it wasn't going to be changed. People are not healed because the kingdom of God has not fully come. That's also why we will go on sinning. Now, I don't pray, "Lord, help me to overcome that sin if it's your will." I know it's his will that I don't sin, but I also know that I will sin. And I never pray for someone to be healed if it's your will. It is God's will that we're healed, but we won't be fully healed because the kingdom of God has not yet fully come. When it comes, the kingdom of God on earth, we will A, not sin, B, be fully healed. It will be the great day of God's new creation. People are not healed also because our faith is weak. The one thing in the Gospels that makes it is quite clear in connection with Jesus' healing is the connection with faith. I'll say a little bit about that in the next talk, but there's the faith of the person coming for healing, the faith of the minister who's doing it, and the faith of the neighbourhood. And I've already shared with you that Jesus couldn't do many mighty works in Nazareth because of the unbelief of the community. So faith is crucial, but it operates in these three directions. So our faith is incomplete. The kingdom of God has not fully come. So because I know that not everybody will be healed that I pray for, there is a danger that I'm content with too little. And we have to keep our expectations high, because the expectations are part of our faith, that we are looking to God to heal. And Agnes Sanford taught me that when you're praying for healing, think of the person as being healed. Don't think, "Will they or won't they?" Think, see them as being healed, because that's part of the expectation. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. We'll deal with healing in the last talk. Workings of powers. God working through us with power. They said about Jesus, "Who is this that he commands even wind and water and they obey him?" Jesus fed 5,000 people from 5 loaves and 2 fish. there's a priest who was part of my staff in Carlisle, who was converted in Kenya years ago when she saw food multiply. And by the way, there's a video over there on my table, which is the account of the miracle that God did in 1973. It involved a Roman Catholic community in El Paso, in the southern United States. El Paso overlooks the Rio Grande River, and on the other side of the river is Mexico, and a huge rubbish dump in a place called Juarez. And there was a Catholic prayer group in El Paso, Roman Catholic, charismatic group, and there was a nun who used to prophesy there. And one day she prophesied, saying that God wanted the people in El Paso to go across the river and take food for the people in Juarez on Christmas Day 1973. They went across with food for 180 people and they fed over 300. It's all on the video. As a result of that, some of the people from the El Paso community went and lived on the terrible rubbish dump in Juarez, where people lived all with tuberculosis. The TB all got healed. They set up a community in Juarez. Father Rick Thomas was the leader of it all. They grew vegetables. They basically taught the people to be a healthy community. And they preached the gospel. And it became a model for me in Coventry of both preaching the gospel and caring for people's needs. There are a few copies of that video. It's a bit rough, but you'll get the message if you take it away. It's called Viva Cristo Rey. I have seen works of power. In Coventry, there was an undertaker who, as undertakers do, went to a crematorium with a funeral, sat at the back, and he was arrested by a light in the crematorium that was shining on him. So he tried to move out of the way of the light, and it followed him. And he thought, help, God's getting at me. He became a Christian. He was a member of the Baptist church there. We had a woman in our congregation at Coventry who brought her young son to be a choir boy. Now, she was Roman Catholic and Italian, but she decided that she'd come up for communion, and God stuck her to the altar cushion. She couldn't get up. So she thought, help, God's after me. I better find out about this. You see, that's the sort of thing that happens when God does a work of power. These things happen. I've seen them. And now we come to prophecy, which is to speak words that God gives you. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, you will be called Cephas, Peter, a rock. It was a word from God to give Peter a new name. There were prophets in the church at Antioch, and they said from God, separate Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them for too. And that, we read, launched the first Christian mission to the Gentiles. It came from a word of prophecy from a team of prophets in the church. Prophecy is important. We read in 1 Corinthians 14, you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all be encouraged. And we read, the spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets. God is a God not of disorder but of peace. Because it's possible to get something wrong when we're actually just hearing what we think instead of what God is saying, it's the community of prophets who are a check on us. Is this really what God is saying? But that you can all prophesy one by one, and all that all may learn and all be encouraged, There are three alls in parallel there. That tells us that we can all learn to prophesy. And indeed, the prophet Joel, which Peter quotes in Acts 2, I will pour my spirit out on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Now, when I trusted God that I was baptized in Holy Spirit, I then believed that God would expect me to prophesy, or it would be possible to do so. And I learned to prophesy like this. There was a small group of people who just wanted to go further with gifts of the Spirit. And so we met in an afternoon in quiet, and we listened to God together. So I tried for the first time to listen to him. And I thought I heard something. And then I thought I heard the exact opposite. It was like being in a room with a loudspeaker on one corner saying one thing and a loudspeaker in the other corner saying the opposite. And I was confused. But then I focused on Jesus and it screened out one of those words so that I knew that I was listening to the one from God. Now, it won't be the same with you, but that was how I first learnt to listen. And gradually, of course, I began to trust that I was hearing God. I wish I listened better, but I do hear God. I've already told you, I heard, you haven't got a visa. But it won't come unless you practice learning to listen. But you have to believe that God wants you to hear him. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. It's for everyone. The definition of a prophecy is that it is from God. God-given. It comes in human form, so it may be touched by our humanity as well. If you like, it can be a bit of a blend. It comes through our humanity, but it's from God. And it's for passing on, if it's a prophecy, either to individuals or sometimes to the church. But on the other hand, it's just the same way that it comes as a word for you personally, just to have a conversation with God who wants to speak to you. It can be weaker or stronger according to our faith. Romans 12 verse 6 says, if your gift is prophecy, according to faith. I was once at a John Wimber meeting. And John Wimber invited people to prophesy from all over the auditorium. It was in a Wembley auditorium. And all these words came out from different, probably mostly clergy. And I sat there thinking, these are not very striking. Why doesn't Wimber stop them? He just let it go on and on. And then Anne Watson, David's widow, spoke. And John Wimber just said, that's the word of the Lord, hear it. He didn't say the rest wasn't, but he just picked out Anne Watson's word as the word of the Lord. So prophecy can come in varying strengths, but people won't learn to prophesy unless you give them an opportunity. So it's worth putting up with moderate prophecy in order that people get more confidence. You have to grow into it. But it's possible for us to have prophetic gifts as part of a church. Not many churches take the risk with that. We occasionally, in my church, have prophecies, but not very often. I've heard prophecy in poetry. In the healing team that I had in Carlisle, we had one woman, she was a shop worker, no great academic background, but in the healing team retreat once a year, she would prophesy in poetry. It had to be God. In the team I had in Coventry, there was one very ordinary person, and when she spoke, we thought, that has to be God. She doesn't normally speak like that. So never judge beforehand who might prophesy or who might not. Some of the most surprising people can actually hear God and pass it on. They can be pictures. They can be spoken. It can be written. It can be acted, as with Ezekiel. Quite recently, someone close to me had serious anorexia. She'd had it on and off for 3 or 4 years. It was really troubling her. In her church, a man came up to her, she didn't know him, and he just said, "I've got a word of prophecy for you. There's something churning around in you which is not good, and God is going to set you free." She had just started sharing her problem with other people. She believed the word. She gave up her compulsive taking of exercise, which was part of what the anorexia was driving her to do. She stopped the exercise and she immediately started getting better. It came through a word of prophecy from a person she didn't know. Now, if you've got people floating around in your congregation like that, it's pretty useful. But their prophecies will be tested by the company of prophets. Next gift, discerning of spirits. This is to see or discern an evil spirit. Jesus sees a woman bent over for 18 years and he says it's a spirit. Ought not this woman whom Satan bound for 18 long years be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day? By the way, there is a clear distinction in the Gospels between illness that is evil spirits and illness that is not. Don't let anybody tell you that in those days they saw everything as evil spirits. They didn't. There's quite a clear distinction. Evil spirits can in fact cause any kind of disorder, but the fact that someone's ill doesn't mean they've got an evil spirit. But they might have. It says that people brought to Jesus all with various illnesses, and laying hands on them, he healed them. Also, demons came out of many people shouting, "You're the Son of God." See, clear distinction between him laying hands on people for healing and demons. Demons are much more common than people realize, but most of them are not very powerful, and people live with them. I've written a booklet about deliverance. It's over there on the bookstore if you want to know more. I picked them up myself, only occasionally. I'm better off without them. People live with them. I haven't time to... This is a talk on gifts of the Spirit, not on demon, not on deliverance. Paul cast out a spirit of divination from a slave girl. You remember she walked along calling out, "These are servants of the Most High God." And Paul got fed up and cast the spirit out. And of course then she couldn't earn money for her owners, because she could no longer tell fortunes. So he got into terrible trouble. Speaking of tongues. Speaking in tongues. There's no record of Jesus using an unknown language in prayer. But he heard God. He lived in perfect intimacy with his Father in heaven. He heard God all the time. But he prayed. Well, we've already talked a bit about the day of Pentecost, when the speaking in tongues was also prophecy, because it was understood. St. Paul says, "If I speak in the tongues of mortals or of angels, but I don't have love, I'm a noisy gong or clanging cymbal." In other words, love is more important than speaking in tongues. But he also says, "I would that you all spoke in tongues, but rather prophesy." Why? Because prophecy brings God's word to people. Speaking in tongues, he says, is when you talk to God. Now, there can be speaking of tongues in public, but then it has to be interpreted. I have seen that. If there isn't an interpreter, you need to shut up. And so the interpretation of tongues is another gift. Again, pretty rare in English congregations, but not to be despised. Paul says, "I'd rather speak 5 intelligible words to teach others than 10,000 in a tongue." By the way, speaking in tongues is not the only sign of the arrival of the Spirit, the baptism in Spirit. Any spiritual gift from this list is one sign of it, sort of evidence. It's not vital that everybody speaks in tongues, but probably most people can if they trust God. I first spoke in tongues after I had believed that God had baptized me in Holy Spirit. I thought, well, now I think I probably will speak in tongues. So I just tried. And I felt I was making it up. It felt so artificial that I was just waggling my tongue. But as soon as I'd done it, I got an interpretation in much richer prayer language than my normal prayer language. So when I asked myself the question, is this building me up? I had to say yes. So I went on doing it, even though it felt a bit artificial, gradually less so. And after 3 months, the interpretation completely stopped. And I was left with my infant gift of tongues. And I asked one of my friends, well, have I got the real thing? And he said, well, I think you have. Anyway, I pressed on with it. But I first spoke in tongues by trying. Now, some people, by the way, you're more likely to speak in tongues if you're relaxed. So people often speak in tongues for the first time in the bath or the shower. But if you strain yourself and say, I want to speak in tongues, you won't. Because God wants these things to flow naturally in a relaxed way. But try. Having first believed, you're filled with the Spirit. Some people do speak in tongues when they're first baptized in the Spirit. Most don't immediately. But I've been through the 9 gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, but there are also dreams and revelations, as mentioned in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Jesus received constant revelations. He says, it says in Luke 10, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. See, I've given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. I saw Satan fall like lightning, Jesus says. I saw, probably with his imagination. And there are lots of dreams in the scriptures and visions, and some of them are listed here for you. There are Christians today, and I know some in Liverpool, who go out to psychic fairs, set up their stall and offer to interpret people's dreams in the spirit. And it's a way of evangelism. They just feel called to do that with the interpretation given by the Holy Spirit. It's, of course, what Joseph did and what Daniel did. And this list of Bible, of gifts of the Spirit is not exclusive. When I was a chaplain in Oxford, we had a group, and it was joined by a new Christian who came from a background with no background knowledge at all. He was a physicist. He'd never really been to church. So he came into this prayer group with no background at all. So how was the Holy Spirit going to give him something to contribute? Well, the Holy Spirit gave him Bible references so that he would call out Jeremiah 9:20. We'd all look it up, and that was the word. But he got the numbers, not the words. But it was a spiritual gift. And one day he was lying in bed, thinking he ought to get up and pray, and he heard the Lord say, Luke 11:7. So eventually he got up and looked it up, and it said, I'm with my children in bed and I cannot get up and give you anything. And we realized that the Lord had a sense of humor. But he just got the reference numbers. Isn't that amazing? So, you know, the list of spiritual gifts is, the important thing is you say, that's God. because it doesn't happen normally. How are we to receive these gifts? You must want them. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Don't say, well, God can give me them if he wants to. That's not faith. That's not earnestly desiring them. You've got to want them. Seek them. We have to learn to listen. I've already told you how I did that. By the way, if you want to take listening seriously, have a notebook and write down what you think God is saying to you. And then share it from time to time with another Christian. He'll probably repeat himself to help you learn to listen. But it's very helpful to have a notebook there. And you mustn't neglect them. Paul said to Timothy, do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the elders laid their hands on you. So although they are odd in our culture, and they are odd, healing is the least odd. Healing is the easiest one to move forward in the gifts of the Spirit, because people get ill and they want to be prayed for. But the gifts are odd, and that's why we say that's God. Jesus used them all the time. They bear witness to Jesus. They create faith. St. Paul says, Romans 15, I will not speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to win obedience from the Gentiles by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. So, my friends, if we're going to win people for Christ, we need to get into these gifts. I've told you how I won for Christ the woman who got stuck to the altar cushion. I've told you how the man in the crematorium got a light shining on him. The Spirit comes longing to pour out these gifts. He's just waiting for our eagerness and our faith. And we then put them to work. Got it? Okay, I'm going to invite you to stand and tell God what you would like most in your spiritual gifts. You can't say all of them. Although you may in due course have all of them. I've seen pretty well all of them. But not all, I haven't had all of them myself, I don't think. But anyway, it's not about a competition. It's just about being where God has used you. So let's stand up.